Well, I don't know what you make of that story in this part of Scripture. I just want to spend a few moments looking at it. Before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity in song to adore you. And Lord God, we pray as we come round your word that you would open your word to us and just show us more of who you are and your love for us. And Father, your amazing grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, so fill our hearts with a greater love for you. Father, we do want to say before you now that we love you and we long to serve you. Oh, Father, but I thank you that we are in relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Father, I pray that that relationship, Father, would be deeper and fuller and Father, with greater joy and with, Father, all the more thrilled with you as a result of looking at this short passage now. Father, open our eyes, we pray, to see wonderful things in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my children were younger, I guess like many families strapped for cash, you try and find things to do with them. And so what we did is we used to take them into Bristol, to the Bristol Museum. We were living in Bath at the time. Bristol Museum is one of those very classic old museums at the time. And I guess they've probably updated it now. They had rows of kind of Victorian show cases, and you kind of lifted the lid and there was stuff inside it. You pulled out drawers, there was stuff inside them. And they were very randomly placed. And they had what my kids absolutely loved most of all was a stuffed dodo. And so they would run off to see this stuffed dodo. Anyway, we would go around and we would take them to Bristol Museum. The most important thing you need to know about it was free. And so so we could go there very often. So we went there quite a lot with them. And of course, you get up for the first floor, and the second floor was kind of ground floor rather than first floor. There was a kind of gallery which you walked around again, more exhibits around there. But you see, the floor above that, the second floor, it said art gallery. And so, of course, having young children, we just didn't bother. We didn't go there. There was one day we were there, and it was wet outside, and we hadn't killed enough time. So we decided that we would ascend to the art gallery. With children, this is probably a really bad idea, especially when you've got four, and they can go in every direction. You've not a chance of getting hold of them. Anyway, we went up there, and of course, they rushed through the first gallery, making a lot of noise, causing a lot of upset among the people there. And so we turned the corner, and we rushed through the next gallery, a lot of noise, a lot of upset, and we're thinking, let's just get out of here. And they came to the last set of double doors, charged through the double doors, and ground to a halt. Now, as parents, you're thinking, okay, what have they done now? And as we got there and we opened the double doors, they were stood there in front of this enormous picture. It just covered the whole wall. This wasn't a short, low-ceilinged room. It was a tall-ceiling room. This picture, it covered the whole wall. I can't even remember what the picture was of. It was of a biblical scene, so I should have got it. It probably was the flood or something like that, but it was of a biblical scene. But anyway, my children were just stood there in front of this picture looking at it with mouths wide open. And I have to say, as soon as you went in, it was so impressive. It was there. It was covering the whole wall, and it was full of vibrant color. It was full of action, and there was lots of little pictures all over the place of little scenes of things going on. And I was very quickly just standing there with them, just gazing at this picture with my bottom jaw dropped down. It just took in all your senses, and the nearer you got, the more detail you saw. The further you went away, the more the enormity of the picture filled your gaze. It was just stunning. I don't think my kids have ever bothered with art like that since, particularly when we went to the National Gallery, and there was sunflowers, and we pointed out, and they went, doesn't look like much, does it? And walked away. Anyway, this picture. And what I want you to get is with this story, we just read a chapter, and sorry for the slight giggle at Johnny's pronunciation of Mephibosheth, but he did brilliantly, absolutely brilliantly, because he came to me before the service and said, "How do you say this?" So I laughed and I said, "Most people don't get it right. Don't worry about it. Whatever you say is going to be right tonight." But this story of Mephibosheth, as you come to it, it's not just another story. What I want you to do is to be awestruck by it. Now, if you were to read the chapters that we had in the series for today, chapter 8 through to 10, and we're not going to take the time to go through it, we're going to just do a shorter talk tonight. But if you'd looked at it, and if you looked at chapter 8, you'd say, well, why didn't you go to chapter 8? There's all these battle scenes there, and God expands David's power, not just to the area that he was going to give to Israel, but right across to the Euphrates, right down towards Egypt, right up north as well. He gives them all the lands around, and then you go to chapter 10, and there's Joab, and the Amorites are coming to attack them, and you get Joab going out to battle and surrounded on either side by them, and you see the military tactics, and there's so much of interest there, particularly if you're a bloke, I guess, military tactics and all that's going on. So, and then suddenly you've got this story in the middle, which seems to not say very much, but I want to say it is not just a story. This is the thing which should capture our gaze and make our jaw drop, because it is about God's amazing grace. And I would love if you went away tonight just filled with how gracious God is towards us. And even as Suzanne's been talking to us about the circumstances and the way that God is the one who knows before we even have a comprehension of what is going to happen in the future and has planned for it ever and works it out in our lives. As you saw God's grace at work, even with the sad loss of her husband in that situation, as we look back in our lives, we see a pattern, a history of God's grace throughout. So I want you to see also in this the grace of God before us. I'm going to look at just one verse. In fact, not even one verse, one half verse, but we're going to use that to expand the passage. And the verse we're going to look at is verse 11, and it's the latter part of verse 11 says this: "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's son." Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's son. Three things, it's a Baptist sermon, three things from one of these, from this passage. First of all, your name is known. Your name is known. So Mephibosheth is how this verse starts. Now, these are maybe two of the most extraordinary words in the Bible. I guess you might put your finger upon some others, and you probably wouldn't have picked these, but these are extraordinary. You see, the whole point is they should never have been here. First of all, Mephibosheth should not have been known. He was from the house of Saul. Verse 3, we see that David wants to look to honor someone from Saul's household. Well, we know Saul, don't we? We've seen already in the series how many times Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. We've seen his battles against David. We've seen how much he wants to destroy David. And then once Saul was gone, we saw how Ishbosheth, also Saul's son, also went to war with David. And so Saul's family were mostly utterly against David. And so there certainly should have been, on the face of it, no kindness. And more than that, David was the rival king. What would have happened in those days is, of course, a king would kill off all rivals. And so what David would have done and should have done is, in the pattern of the times, would to simply go and make sure that he had destroyed the whole of Saul's household. That would be what David's expected response would be. But did you notice how this chapter started? It started with David making a search. And we'll consider why that is in just a moment. But David had to make a search. Why did he have to make a search? Well, because Mephibosheth was in hiding. He didn't want to be found. He was the enemy camp. He was going to be destroyed. The last thing Mephibosheth wanted was to be found by David. His name should not have been known, and he was running away from David. Secondly, he should not have been called. There's a further detail here, isn't there? Verse 3, and Ziba, the servant, who looks like he's trying to help him a lot, but actually is totally motivated by greed, as we'll see later on, is crippled in both feet. We see that he's crippled in both feet. This is Mephibosheth. It's interesting how it's phrased, actually. In the Hebrew, the phrasing of it is a very negative, demeaning tone. In other words, it's saying, why are you bothering with this person? You don't really want to have anything to do with them. He is crippled. And what have you got, this great king, to do with somebody like that? More could be said to it. It said, yes, he is alive, but he's no threat. He's never going to take your throne because he's just a cripple. You don't need to bother with him. You can ignore him. He's insignificant to you. He is a nobody. He is a nothing. He's worthless, and he's outcast. And thirdly, he should not have been honored. He should not have been honored. Why was David showing kindness? Was it because of anything Mephibosheth had done? Had Mephibosheth gone out and fought in his armies? Had Mephibosheth rode alongside him? Was it because of who he was? Well, no, we've seen that he's in the wrong family. Was it because of his ability? Well, no, we've seen that he was a cripple. Why did David show kindness? Well, verse 7 tells us, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. It wasn't because of anything Mephibosheth had done. It wasn't anything because of anything he could be or was before. He was an enemy. He was in the wrong family. He was a rebel. He was a threat. But it was simply because of David's love for another, his love for Jonathan, who had died. Mephibosheth was loved because Jonathan was loved. Mephibosheth was sought out because Jonathan had died. Can you see the picture? It's very obvious, isn't it? The beauty and the detail in the picture, just like that picture, and my children were standing in front of being amazed at all the detail of the scenes inside it. So there's so much beautiful detail here. We were enemies of God because we're in the wrong family. We're usurpers of the rightful king. We are the ones who are crippled and stained by sin. We're the ones who are unable to do anything of eternal value because of our state of sinfulness. And yet we are the ones who are sought, not because of anything that we have done, but because the Lord Jesus Christ died. We're the ones who were sought, not just because we are loved, but because he first loved us. We are the ones who are known because of Jesus. And why? Well, there's a word actually that's repeated twice in the early verses of this chapter, in verse 1 and verse 3, and the Hebrew word is chesed, which simply means mercy, or maybe kindness, but mercy is the way it's normally translated. Why does God show us such love? Simply because he's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. You see, it's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with him. And the wonderful thing this evening, is your name is known. He calls us each one by name. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are known. You are called. You are loved. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his great mercy. Well, secondly, not only is your name known, but your provision is generous. He ate at David's table, verse 9 and 10. We also see this. He wasn't just called known, so much more. Put yourself in the place of Mephibosheth. If you were then called into the presence of the king, you've been discovered, or you've been rather given away. And they say Ziba was really not acting honorably. What he was trying to do was get rid of Mephibosheth so that he could continue to use the rest of Saul's land, which he had got hold of. But put yourself in the place of Mephibosheth. You're coming along. You know that you're the usurper. You know you're the enemy. You know you're in the family, the wrong family, the family that deserves death. He would have come absolutely petrified before David. And he would have been standing there, and he would have been shaking in his boots. And so Mephibosheth comes in and stands before David. And what does David say to him? Well, you can see in verse 6, David said, "Mephibosheth." Can you imagine the fear in that point? And he replies, "Your servant." And David simply says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And look what David does. Not only does he say, "Don't be afraid," those amazing words that we also hear when Jesus calls us, the lovely verse that we're given in Scripture is that perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. We no longer need to run. We no longer need to hide. We no longer need to fear. We are called close because we are loved with an everlasting love. But more than that, what he does, he goes on to say, "I will restore you," in verse 7, "all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." And just as Mephibosheth was not only accepted and loved, but was given all this land, so we hear Jesus say, "I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness." Now, this is important, you see, because Jesus did not come to make our life miserable, to make our life a life of servitude. We are recipients of new life. All things are made new in him. We are new creatures. We have a new path. We have a new joy. We have eternal purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he simply says to us, doesn't he, that he will restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. I love that verse. He restores the years the locusts have eaten. The things that we have destroyed in our lives, he will give back to us. And all the more so, we have got a God who is generous to us, who in his mercy not only gives us new life, but gives us far more besides. He calls us to take his yoke upon him, not because it's difficult, but because it's easy. Not because it's heavy, but because it's light. And he goes on in verse 10, "You and your sons are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops." Can you imagine? Mephibosheth was there. David says, "I'm going to give you all the land of your father." And Mephibosheth is going, "Well, what can I do with that? I'm a cripple. I can't do anything with this. How can I possibly farm the land?" So what David says is, "No, you can have Ziba," who was trying to get the land for himself, "and you can have all of his sons, and you can have all of his servants, and they're going to farm the land for you." And you know the wonderful thing when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is he never sets hurdles which are too hard for us. He never makes demands which are too difficult for us because he gives us his Spirit. He fills us with his Spirit and equips us to do everything that he has laid out for us to do before. And so we have not only the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have the ability and the power through his Spirit to take hold of those riches and to use them for his glory. He never sets hurdles which are too high for us because he loves us with an everlasting love. And more, verse 10, he says, "Mephibosheth will eat at my table." Instead of being in hiding, he was with the king. Instead of being fearful, he was welcome. Instead of being outcast, he was in the inner circle. Instead of having nothing, he was freely given the richest of foods. You know, believers, this evening, your provision in Christ is generous. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 16, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." One blessing after another. And isn't that reason enough to praise? We're given his great mercy. Your name is known. We're given his generous provision. One more thing. Your relationship is sealed. At the end of that verse 11 that we're looking at, it says that he was treated like one of the king's sons. And also in verse 11 through to 13, we see this amplified. Where was he? Well, he was dwelling, not in the farmland far away, because Ziba was looking after that. He was dwelling in Jerusalem, the city of the king. Whereas before he had run away, there was now no more need to run away. Can I just say, because I feel that I need to say it now, that if you're here tonight, and you constantly have felt the need to run away from God because you have not been good enough for God as a believer, you have no need to run away. It is all done in Christ. complete in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ. And he invites you to come and to lay your failures before him again, because he's already forgiven you of all those things, but to confess them, and you'll know that reality of that forgiveness in your life. And so this is amazing. He was constantly at the table of the king, and that's all that God wants for us. He longs for us to dwell with him in spite of who we are. And there's a little emphasis in verse 13 I don't want you to miss here. It says, it repeats it again, he always ate at the king's table. But it doesn't stop, does it? It goes on and says, he was crippled in both feet. The point of this is not only he was in a wrong family, but as we've thought, he was crippled. But think about this for a moment. Who else was at the table? Well, at the king's table was that wise son Solomon, with all his wisdom. There was Amnon, who was a clever man. There was Tamar, who was beautiful. There was Absalom, who was handsome and knew it. There was Joab, who was a courageous warrior. There were David's mighty men there. And what would cripples be? Well, a typical cripple in those days would be a filthy person at the gates of the city begging for whatever scraps they might be given, whatever bit of money they might get. They would be forced to beg at the great gate of the city. But as all are seated there, I want you to picture this, as all are seated there, in all their finery and their robes, in comes Mephibosheth. And he's been dressed by the king. And he enters in there, not in the clothes that he has got, but the clothes that the king has given. He enters there not based on his wisdom or his courage or his beauty or his physical ability, but simply because he's been invited to be there. And as everyone is seated, there is no clank of sword or rush of fine robes, but there's simply the click, click, click of crutches as he makes his way to his seat. Mephibosheth would have been constantly reminded that he had no right to be there in the presence of the king. But when he got there, David would have welcomed him with a roar, because he had invited Mephibosheth to that table. No matter who we are, what our past, we are welcomed into the presence of the king, and we're seated as one of his sons. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. So who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Well, we know there's nothing. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Can you see? What amazing grace. What amazing love. What amazing privilege. And my desire is that tonight you would go out of this place, just like my kids who ran in and saw that big picture and stop there entranced by it, that you would be entranced by the amazing wonder of God's grace once again, that your hearts would be filled and thrilled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, and that you would be again reminded of his great mercy for you, and so filled with praise to him. I wonder if we could just spend a few moments in quiet response to the Lord together. Father, we thank you that as we come to worship you, Father, we are always welcomed into your presence. Father, we thank you that as we go into this week, Father, that wherever we go, we continue to dwell in the presence of the King. And Father, I thank you that no matter how much our own ongoing failure, the flesh life that we are still clothed with still causes us and demonstrates to us that we are those who have fallen short of the glory of God, yet we constantly, every day, hear you tell us that you love us and that we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that, Father, you would give us confidence as we walk in you. And, Father, that we would hear that roar of your welcome throughout the day, in every circumstance, that we might know that you, who are a God of mercy, have showered your mercy upon us and continue to do so as we walk in your presence. So, Father, be glorified through us. Be honored in our lives. And, Father, may our lives be lives of praise and worship to God, our King and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.